It's good to be back. All right, that's good to hear. I want to start off with reading a short passage from the book of Joshua that I came across in my personal reading, and it really was just timely. This is very perfect. It's from Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, and it says, Joshua told the people to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Are you familiar with the term hidden in plain sight? It's not a real hard term to understand. You know, it refers to the idea when there's meaning or significance that isn't always noticed right away, but when you look at something in a specific way, with a specific intention, you can pick out some extra meaning that you may not have noticed. And it's one of those things that advertisers and advertising companies make a lot of use for. They do this intentionally a lot of times, and sometimes it's completely missed by us, but when it's pointed out, we go, oh. So I have a few examples for you. Beats by Dre. You know, they make headphones and speakers and stuff, and that's the logo right there. And you obviously there's the B in the middle, but there's actually, you may not have realized, it's not real hard to see, but that's actually intended to also be a head, and those are the trademark headphones that are on that. So the head's looking from the, yeah, see, that's right. Yeah, hidden meaning, all right, yeah. The Amazon smile logo. Everybody knows this logo, right? And we encourage everybody, if you're not already doing this, be sure that you click Watered Gardens, which is one of our mission points, because Amazon does have this set up where you can use Amazon Smile. Whenever you make a purchase, a portion of those proceeds goes towards Watered Gardens. So if you're not doing, if you are not doing that yet, talk to me afterwards. I'll get you set up. But we recognize that smile, but actually, it's an arrow. It's an arrow that points from A to Z, because you can buy everything from A to Z. Yeah, that, see? Hidden in plain sight. All right, next one here. Baskin-Robbins. This is one of my wife's favorite places to go, but we don't go there very often for obvious reasons. But how many flavors of ice cream is Baskin-Robbins known for? 31. Do you see it? Yep, right there, the B, the curvy part of the B and the straight part of the R, 31. All right, next one. Tostitos. We're going to be eating some of these this evening at Andy's party. Oh, he's working kid men. Missed my shot. Do you see the two people that are sharing a bowl of dip? Yeah, that's intentional. This one here is kind of clever, and this was actually an intentional thing. Do you see the arrow? There's a void in between the last E and the X. If you look, there's a black arrow right in the middle. Right? It's hidden in plain sight, and that's the idea of movement, that they're fast, right? They're getting stuff out. And I love this. I'm not familiar with this particular golf club, but the Sanderson Spartan Golf Club, I love this logo because it's the Spartan. And so you see the golfer with the swing motion, but there's also a Spartan face with the plume. I love that. That's a clever logo. I love that. Right? And so you have all these logos that there's the obvious meaning right in front of you, but then if you look, there's actually some special meaning hidden inside that sometimes if it's not pointed out to you, if it's not explained to you, you might miss it. Well, our church name has one of these also. It's in plain sight, and people usually pay no attention to it. They pass it off as an error, as a typo. It's not as clever or visually creative as the logos that we just looked at, but I assure you it is intentional. This is our church logo. We've got that cross, which is There's a whole process that we went through in coming up with this. But one of the things that you may not have really paid attention to is there's no space between the word grace and the word community. And we do that on everything. Everything that we send out, all of the promotional stuff, it has grace community with no space in between those two. Now, it actually started out that way as one of those happy little accidents. When we were working on our logo stuff, there was an actual typo. And when we saw it, Wes, the elders, and I looked at each other and we thought, that's awesome. That is so appropriate. And we loved it. Not because of some hipster, you know, design element. There's a reason why we like there to be no space, no separation between grace and community. Because not only do we believe that grace and community belong together, we believe that they're inseparable. We believe that you cannot have grace without community. So the idea of grace is a gift, right? It's the gift of God. But grace is something, a gift is something by nature that it is something that is given to someone else, right? Grace is a gift. It's a gift of restoration, of forgiveness. It's an appeal to reconciliation. You can't give grace to no one. It's intended to be offered to another person, and so it requires community. Now, it is true that a person can be gracious to oneself. That's true. And there are some people in this room that may need to learn how to do that, right? Sometimes the person that we're the hardest on is ourselves. Now, there are times when we treat ourselves and have expectations on ourselves that we would consider offensive if we witnessed somebody treat another human being that way, but because it's me, you know, I have a different standard. And if that's you, if you're that person, something that you should learn, you need to learn how to both give and how to receive grace to and from yourself. But as a rule, right? The general rule about grace is grace requires community. There has to be other people for grace to happen. Now, just as equally true, you can't have community without grace. The simple and crude explanation for that is people are stupid. And they do stupid things to one another, right? Do we not? You know, all the lists of all the bad behaviors in the Bible exist because of all the stupid things that we do to one another. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, be without self-control, be brutal, not lovers of good, but they'll be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them, is what Timothy says in this passage. That's a pretty good list of really bad things. And they're not conducive to healthy relationships. And so, because these are the kinds of things that we are prone to do, in order to have any kind of meaningful relationship with other people, we need to be able to offer grace to one another. And we need to have it offered to us. Community requires grace. And that's part of the reason, just in a nutshell, why we don't separate grace and community from our church, because we believe that it is not only a good explanation or a good description of who we are, but it also is who we need to be. We have to be grace because this world is ripe with examples of pride and self-seeking. It's full of revenge and limitless amounts of ways to tear other people down. And so this world desperately needs an example of how to live differently. So we have to be grace. We also have to be community. Because for one reason, God's people are called to be unified. Jesus in John 17 prayed that the people of God would be one. The same way that he and the Father are unified and are one, he wants us, his people, to be unified. Faith is intended to be lived in community, not in isolation. It is a core principle of Christianity that faith and fellowship be united. We also need community because times are coming where we're going to need one another. And I think that the tasks that the Lord has in store for us is they're going to require us to lean on and lean into one another for wisdom, for encouragement, and for strength. Over the summer, we're going to be going through some small series. I'm going to be preaching about, first of all, what it looks like to live graciously. And then when we complete that short series, we're going to look at the importance of community and what community looks like, what community requires from each one of us towards other people, what kind of an investment that it takes to be part of a community. Then we're going to look at our compass points. We've got this is another part of one of our graphics. We've had this for quite a while. We've got the five different points of our compass points. We've got worship, belong, grow, serve, tell. And that's kind of been our mission statement of these are the core values that we hold on to here at Grace Community Church. We believe these are the five main things that all Christians are supposed to do. And we're going to take a deep look at what each one of these means and why we are to be committed to them, not only as individual believers, but as a congregation, because these define us as believers and they define us as a church. So we're going to look at that so we can look at who we are as a congregation. And then finally, after all of that, I want to get into this vision that I have for our future. Because I believe that there are some powerful, impactful changes on our horizon. The Lord's put a great burden on my heart as leader of this congregation, and I am so very eager, but I'm not in a hurry, to share with you and to explore with you where the Lord plans to lead us. This vision that he has is not just for me, it's for us as a congregation collectively, and I cannot hardly wait to see how for us to work all of this out with the Lord. His desire is for there to be a great number of us to have a fire stirred up in our bones. I have this anticipation of this excitement, of an expectation of what's to come. I believe that there's going to be a great number of us who are going to be transformed in the months and years ahead. And I have all of these ideas of that God has laid on my heart, he's put onto my spirit, and man, I can't wait to share them with you. But I'm going to. You're going to have to wait. But I'm eager to see what ideas that you come up with and what kind of stuff sticks and what grows and what develops from all of this. When we get into that part of the series, you're going to have to become familiar with this term, BHAG. All right? BHAG. BHAG stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goals. All right? I love that term. It's not a new term. It's an old term from the 90s. It was a corporate term. Jerry Porras and Jim Collins came up with it, that they wrote this book, and they were trying to inspire visionary companies to make these seemingly impossible stretch goals, these bold missions, because they wanted to stimulate growth, they wanted to stimulate progress. So they came up with this term, BHAG. They encouraged all these companies to have these big, hairy, audacious goals, right? I feel like over the last several years, we've kind of been in maintenance mode as a church. You know what I mean? Kind of been in survival mode. After all of the things that we've been through over the last several years, we're kind of tired of flinching, right? So we've kind of retreated into our turtle shell a little bit. We're waiting for things to become safe again. We spent the last several years kind of licking our wounds, wounds from the name change, which even though they were moderate, it did affect us as a congregation. More serious were the wounds that we received from a very volatile election where the political tension and the polarization of our country and of our congregation was higher than I have ever experienced in my life. We can't ignore the effect that COVID had on us as a congregation. We've had numerous staff changes, and most recently, you know, the retirement of the man who led this congregation for a quarter of a century. That's a lot. We've had our positives. We've had some great things that have happened. You know, by the grace of God, we paid off our building early. We did the financial campaign, and we paid it off. We're debt-free, and thank the Lord, because that enabled us during COVID to never get into the red. Bills were always paid. We remodeled the youth wing without adding debt, which is a much needed and a timely improvement. All of these things, though, were very internal tendings to. They were wise choices, things that we needed to do. They were good for us to do, and they've set us up for what is to come. Those, in my opinion, were not the actual goals. Those were preparing us for the actual missions that God has in store for us. So BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals. To understand how BHAGs fit in with our church and with what's coming for us, I want us to look at Hebrews 11. If you would, just turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to go through this chapter a bit. We're going to put it on the screen also for you. But man, if you could just follow along in your Bibles, that would be great. Because we get this definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's pretty self-explanatory. It doesn't need a whole lot of embellishment. It doesn't need much help. Faith is trusting even when we cannot see. It's confidence. It's assurance. It's believing in the absence of sight. Now, the author of Hebrews follows that definition and he clarifies it by giving real life examples from history where faith was lived out in all sorts of circumstances, revealing what faith can look like in the real world. So in the book of Hebrews, we have faith defined for us in verse 1. And then in all the following verses, it's explained for us in the rest of the chapter. Let's look at a few of these. In verse 3, we see how faith is believing that this world was created by the very words of God. Even though we can't empirically prove that that's how it happened, but it requires faith, not sight. He spoke, and it became. We believe that. We didn't see it, but we believe it. Verse 6, Faith is believing that God rewards those who choose his way of living over the ways of the world, who choose to resist the desires of the flesh. Enoch is one of only two people who have ever been introduced and taken up to heaven without dying first. He and Elijah are the only two. And it was because of his righteousness. Because he was so holy and so righteous, God just took him from the world. Verse 7. Faith is believing that things can come that we've never experienced before. And then if God tells us to prepare for such unseen things, that we should trust him and we should follow his directions. Had Noah ever seen rain before? No. It had never rained before, yet still he built a boat. That's faith. Verses 8 through 10, faith can mean moving into unfamiliar territory and unfavorable conditions, knowing that the future will make it worth it. Verse 23, sometimes faith exercises itself in civil disobedience. Requires you to do things that could get you into trouble. Verse 29, sometimes faith produces mighty miracles. Remarkable acts that defy explanation, that defy nature. It's the work of the Lord on behalf of his people. It was their faith, which was expressed through their obedience, that unlocked the power of God on their behalf. Verse 30. Faith has the ability to remove impossible barriers by ridiculous means. And again, this is by God's power. Not by man's power, but it's God's power as the reward of obedience of his people. He knocked those walls down. Verse 39. Faith trusts, even when what has been promised isn't received in this life, but not until the next. Now, I want you to understand that this list of faith and the way that's lived out in lives, it's not a comprehensive list. Faith isn't limited to the kinds of things that we see in this chapter. It's not the boundary of faith and what it can accomplish. It is showing us the scope and the breadth of what is possible when God's people live by faith. Lives can be transformed. The laws of physics can be bent. Obstacles can be removed, and trust can be magnified. I have three terms for you that I want to explain that will help you understand a critical piece about faith and BHAGs and how those things kind of go together. Two of them you already know, and the third one you may not be as familiar with. The first is fragile. You know what something, like we understand the idea of something that is fragile. Like egos, right? Something that is fragile is something that is easily broken, changed, destroyed. It's delicate. When pressure is applied to something that is fragile, it reacts to it. It's changed by it. You know, a straw is fragile. Paper is fragile. Thin ice is fragile. We understand that term pretty well. The next term is resilient. Something that's resilient is resistant to pressure being applied to it. When it withstands it, it's unaffected by stress, by pressure. Sometimes resiliency is things like hardened steel. Sometimes Resiliency shows up in things that are flexible, like rubber or silicone. It's things that are unaffected by pressure or something that returns to its previous state after the pressure is removed. It bounces back, and you can't tell that anything ever was putting pressure on it. That's something that's resilient. So fragile is affected by pressure. Resilient is not affected by pressure. Then we have what's called anti-fragile. Are you familiar with that term? So something that is anti-fragile, it's not a term we come across very often. Anti-fragile refers to something that thrives, it grows, it gets stronger when pressure is applied to it. Muscles are anti-fragile. They're not fragile, they're not resilient, they're anti-fragile. Anybody who's ever had a friend or family member break an arm, right, and they get a cast on there and they've got to keep that on there for several weeks, what happens to that arm when they take that cast off? What is the effect that immobility has had on that arm? Yeah, there's a number of things. It's pale. but atrophy, right? The muscles shrink because they haven't been used. They haven't had any pressure applied to them. Why is Chad Parker like this? Right? Because every day he goes and puts pressure on his muscles so that they get swole and massive and don't fit his shirts anymore. Faith is anti-fragile. You understand how that works? When we do not live by faith, but we only live by sight, when we live only by what we can plan and what we can accomplish by our own power, when we live by sight and not by faith, when we live by terms of what we can control, what we can manage, the longer and the more often that we do this, the more we begin to trust in and rely on ourselves, and the less often we rely on God, and the less we trust God to come through. But the opposite is also true. When we learn to put ourselves in His hands, and trust that even though I cannot do this, that's when our faith starts to grow and we really learn how to trust in the Lord. When's the last time that you did something that truly and seriously exercised your faith? It stretched you. We love the great biblical stories, right? Noah builds an ark, Moses parts the water, Daniel in the lion's den, the three boys in the furnace that weren't burned, Elijah calls down fire from heaven, this boy kills this giant soldier in battle. These are our favorite stories of Scripture. But you know what every one of those stories required? Faith. They had to trust something that they couldn't see. That's why so many of them are included in this chapter, in Hebrews 11. They required faith. But they're amazing stories. Is God done writing those stories? When's the last time that you've been motivated by faith? More importantly, when was the last time that we as a congregation acted as in, like we had action, we did something because we believed that God was moving us to do it, because we believed that He was inviting us to participate in something bigger than ourselves, beyond the scope of our strength, of our wisdom, of our bank account, of our ability. That is what BHAGs are all about. They're about tasks which can only be accomplished because the Lord God has a hand in them. We are far too weak by our own power to do what He wants done, but when for man it's impossible, with God, all things are possible. BHAGs will be accomplished in spite of our weakness, in spite of our ignorance. They will be accomplished because of our obedience and not because of our experience. This church has a great reputation for loving and following the Lord, and I, for one, am ready to stretch out and see what God has in store for us. Aren't you? I believe that there is uncharted territory ahead of us, and I'm so excited to pitch to you the dreams that the Lord has placed upon me. It reminds me a little bit of Joshua. I opened up with that story in Joshua, partly because there was this line in Joshua 3, verse 3, where so they're getting ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land where the Canaanites live. They've never been there. They don't know where they are going. And so God instructs them this line: follow the ark of the Lord your God and the priests who carry it, for you do not know the way. And that's equally true for us. Some of what God has in mind for us to do as a congregation, we will have no idea how to do it. Not at the time, we won't, but He will. And He's going to show us the way. It's not going to be us telling Him, hey God, this is what we want to do, and we're going to have faith in You, so come down and make it happen. It doesn't work that way. We're going to be praying, and we're going to be listening, and we're going to be seeking what He wants us to do, and then we're going to jump on board with Him, not the other way around. I'm eager for us to discover some kingdom-sized goals. Goals so big that only God can make them happen. That will be our affirmation that He is in it and that this is what He wants us to do. Goals that have everything to do with building God's glory and God's kingdom and God's reputation, taking care of His mission and His plans, and it'll have very little to do with taking care of ourselves and protecting ourselves and promoting ourselves. They're going to require risk and trust and prayer and lots of faith. If you consider the greatest stories of the faith, our favorite stories that we love telling all the time, they actually required little to zero actual contribution by the ones participating, if you think about it. God did all of the heavy lifting. They thought that their efforts mattered, but what truly mattered was their efforts were evidence of their faith. The work they offered was the expression that they believed God would come through. As an example, when the priests, when they're getting ready to cross over the Red Sea, and the priests have the ark, and they walk up to the water, edge of the waters of the Jordan, did they make the water stop and part and make the land dry so Israel could walk across? No. They had no power to do any of that. Only God can do that. But they still walked to the edge of that water in faith. And their act of faith was the trigger that unleashed the power of God onto and into this world. We've spent enough time as a church in maintenance mode. Don't you agree? You know, what could happen in these walls, in our families, in our community, if we made a conscious shift from surviving to thriving. I don't want Grace Community to be just another church. Do you? We could be. There are a lot of churches that get by just fine, that they do all the things that need to get done. Bills get paid, you know, so the lights stay on the whole service, right? I did hear about that. Sermons get preached, songs get sung. And in some ways, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, just like there are a lot of individual Christians who just phone it in and they're fine, but they're not great. These churches faithfully serve and they plod along at a manageable pace, nice and in control. I do not believe that is the calling for this congregation. Do you? Is that us? Safe and comfortable, managed faith. Is that what we really want? I offer you again the words of Joshua to his people as they prepared to enter into the promised land, not knowing where they were going to go because they didn't know the way, but God was going to show them the way. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I am asking you this summer to consecrate yourselves. Add to your prayer list that God would guide and direct our steps into vision and clarity for the course that he has set for us. And if not clarity, then confidence and assurance that though we may not know the way, he does. And all we have to do is follow. Are you with me? Let's pray. Father God, we don't want to be just spectators and students of the great work that you have done in this world. We want to participate. Forgive us, Father, for retreating for this time, for this period, into ourselves and regrouping ourselves. It felt necessary to us. We didn't do it to dishonor you or to show a lack of trust, because we know that you are a great and powerful God, and we have full confidence in your ability to tend to our needs, and you've proven that over and over again. But I pray, Father, that you will strip away all that hinders us from jumping out of the boat, just like Peter. I love the line that if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. That's that step of faith, that step of obedience, that show of assurance that with God, it will be fine. Father, we want to join you in affecting this community. There's so many different ways that you've shown me, and I can't wait to share these things with this congregation and to see what kind of things stick. And we just want to be obedient to your calling. We don't want to tell you what to do. Father, we want to follow your commands, your desires, your mission. We want to be part of these phenomenal kingdom goals that you have. We want to build your kingdom. So we ask, Father, that you remove what needs to be removed, that you give us what we are lacking, and that you show us the way. We pray this for your glory and through the Son, Jesus. Amen.